It is good to be here, good to see you here, even though some had to traverse icy roads a little bit to get here. I think it will warm up a little bit, and I think the roads will be something that we can traverse without danger as we go through the day. I have before me an outline that was done by my father-in-law in 1970, and I will profess that in the 1970s, the church was used to hearing sermons that last 45 minutes to an hour. I'm going to try to encapsulate this so that we might not go too far over the allotted time. My father-in-law wrote this particular outline, and it's something that, surprisingly enough, I could not find sermons elsewhere on it. Have you ever read a passage and not know what a phrase in the passage meant? As you turn to our text, Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, you're going to find that this is the case with many who have read this text. And all kinds of ideas and explanations have been offered by many. There are various theories that have been offered relative to a phrase that I'm going to point out to you from this particular text. Matthew 19, verse 28 reads, "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." It's not a mystery what this means if you read it in context, if you do a little bit of study. But there have been those who have said that this means that when the Lord comes back and sets up his kingdom, that he will have the apostles with him, and they will sit on 12 tribes. Or some have said in the judgment that the apostles will judge the 12 tribes of Israel, and that's not at all what this means. Think about what a throne is. A throne is where the king sits. But thrones are symbols of authority and power. Jesus seated his 12 apostles upon 12 thrones on the day of Pentecost in AD 33 in Jerusalem. Remember when Jesus Christ had been resurrected from the dead, he came before his disciples and he said to them, "All power is given unto me." He might very well have said, "All authority has been given unto me." And then he designated this authority to these men who would have the great opportunity to proclaim the Word of God, the gospel, in the New Testament age to Israel. We know, of course, that the word was to come forth from Jerusalem, and then it was to be sent first to the Jews, and then, of course, ultimately to the end of the world. We have recorded for us the inaugural address of Peter in this new kingdom under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And we see Christ at this point was on David's throne, just like he had promised. When the Son of Man shall sit on his throne at his glory, or the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones. This was to occur simultaneously. Jesus had already been resurrected. He was with his Father. He was sitting at the right hand of God on David's throne in heaven, and he had given the keys of the kingdom to the apostles. You see, the Mosaic law ended at Calvary. Those who were Jews of the flesh, lived under a fleshly law given during the time of Moses to the people, but it ended at Calvary, and this necessitated a new law from God. According to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, the handwriting of ordinances had been blotted out at the cross, had been taken away, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Now, we know what happened, that there were those who wanted to hang on to it. There were those who wanted to hold to it. This is all they had known all their life. This day and in this age, we have folks who want to hold to their denominational ideas because that's all they've known all their lives. And they don't realize that the authority to do such is not allowed or is not available. These authority was given to these apostles, and they were to present to mankind this new covenant, this new testament, which could only come into effect after the death of Christ. The first covenant, according to Hebrews chapter 10, was taken away. And there is a reason for the old covenant to be taken away. You might very well, in your closet or your little lock box or your safety deposit box, have a will. And if you decide that you want to have a new will, a more effective will, you will do that. You will have a lawyer draw that up, but you do so in order that you might get rid of the first one or negate it. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now, there was a reason for this first covenant. There was a valid reason for this first covenant, but there was not salvation under that covenant. This new covenant replaced it and provided salvation for mankind. He also told us in Micah chapter 4 and verse 2 where this would be first proclaimed. The new law was to go forth from Zion, Jerusalem. In Micah chapter 4, 2, we see, and many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. This word of the Lord, which was proclaimed first in Jerusalem, was from the mouth of the apostles, as it was given to them by the Spirit. And we see in Luke chapter 24, verses 46 through 47, what they would be preaching. They would be preaching repentance and remission of sins, and it was to be first proclaimed or preached at Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 24, verse 46, beginning, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And there are many people today who are gathering, and they say, oh, yeah, we're gathering in Jesus' name. Well, and what this phrase means is by the authority of. Those who were being baptized and those who were receiving this message, they were receiving it in the name of Christ, or by the Lord's authority. The 12, the emissaries of the new law, must be guided by the Spirit in the absence of the written word. We talked last week about how that God guides us, how God leads us, how God directs us. And many people today want the Spirit to guide them, to lead them, to direct them. And yes, in that day, they needed that because the whole word was not written. It had not yet been revealed. And so in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we see what Jesus had told them. He told them, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Again, remember that the word was supposed to come forth unto Zion, to be preached and proclaimed at Jerusalem. But notice he said, number one, you will receive power, but when? After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. They were with Christ. They could be witnesses of Christ. They saw him crucified. They saw him when they took him away to be buried. They saw him after his resurrection. And yes, they could be witnesses. But notice that they were to begin in Jerusalem, and then to all Judea, and then Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. The reason for this is that God's word is settled in heaven. In Psalms 119, verse 89, long before Jesus Christ walked the face of the earth, long before the apostles were chosen, long before Jesus gave his life on Calvary's cross, the psalmist David wrote, as he was guided by the Spirit, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. That which had already been established in heaven, that had already been settled in heaven, was that which was given to the apostles by the authority of Christ. In the regeneration era, which is the Christian era, the apostles reign with Christ. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, our text, we see that Jesus said this to them, that ye which have followed me in the generation when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simply proclaiming that they were to deliver the word to the Jews. And so, these apostles would bind and loose as it is in heaven. We find this in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19. If you remember, Jesus came to them and said, whom do men say that I am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. Some say that thou art one of the prophets. Jesus said to them, whom do ye say that I am? And Peter made that proclamation there and then and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. After that, Jesus told them what he would give to them, that they might bind and loose. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And we needn't think like some people think that if the apostle said it, that settles it. Because that's not the case at all. The case is that it was already settled, therefore the apostle said it. And when the apostles brought it forth to the attention of man, they were in authority. You see, Jesus had given them the keys, the authority. And what they bound is authentic. We sometimes have a hard time understanding that. If I were to give Philip my keys and tell him it's okay to drive my car, whether or not I was to tell him it was okay, I just gave him my keys, and then he drove my car, and then I reported it stolen, his defense would be, you gave me the authority to drive your car when you gave me the keys. The apostles had been given the keys of the kingdom, therefore they had been given the authority to open the gates of the kingdom when and where Jesus had said that they would. And their reign would continue into the consummation of the ages, according to Matthew 28 and verse 20. We recognize this as the Great Commission. But he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. These apostles would not exist until the end of the world, but the authority of Christ and the authority which he passed down to them would very well last until the end of the world. Let me take you now to Pentecost, AD 33, about 9 a.m. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, you remember that Jesus had told them to go into Jerusalem and that there they would receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost was come upon them. This is what had happened. And after the sound of the rushing mighty winds, and after the cloven tongues of fire set on them, the people gathered themselves together. We see this here when he says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Holy Spirit descends upon the apostles, and the apostles then take their seats to be able to do what Christ had left them to do. You see, a judge has two privileges. Christ said in our text that they will sit on 12 thrones judging the tribes of Israel. And the judge, one of the privileges of a judge is to state the law. The other is to invoke a penalty. These folks, when they accepted that which Christ passed down to them, as he sent the Spirit, as he promised that he would do, they presented the new law to alien sinners. Repentance and baptism for pardon was presented to them. This was the first time this new law in the name of Christ was used. It's incredible to me to think about the events that took place on that day. Stop and think about it. We have people gathered from every nation under heaven, gathered together to worship God, to hear what was proclaimed. They had been there to serve God, to worship Him. And as they were all gathered together, what a great time for this new law to take effect. We have the word of God spoken by the mouths of the apostles is delivered to them by the Holy Spirit. And 3,000 souls obey the gospel. Listen, I get excited when one obeys. Can you imagine what it's like when 3,000 people obey the gospel? In Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 47, we find this account. Then Peter said unto them, when they asked men and brethren, what shall we do? He said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, or by his authority, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And remember, he calls us through the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. And with many other words, in verse 40, did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. That's how it works, friends. When the apostles, by the authority given them of Jesus Christ, took the keys and opened the doors of the kingdom, they proclaimed the word of God. And the people who heard the word of God saved themselves by being obedient to it. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Key here. And that same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. We'll see who does the adding here in just a minute. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What's the apostles' doctrine? That which they were teaching, that which they were given by the Spirit, that which they had the authority to deliver. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Remember, if you will, it was the infancy of the church, the babyhood of the church. The entirety of the word had not yet been delivered, and therefore these signs were to follow them. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, these who were baptized into Christ, these 3,000 who obeyed this law, these 3,000 that had been added to the church, they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God. And notice this, having favor with all the people, and the final phrase there, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Those who received this glorious message of the apostles that was delivered by the authority given them of Christ, as it was given to them by the Holy Spirit, then the Lord added them to the church. Now, we have the church established from the standpoint that it is now in existence. The early church then continued in the apostles' doctrine, as we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. That means they followed that which the apostles were authorized to preach. They did not, as people do today, say, well, you know, I know what it says, but we like it better this way. There's no authority for that. They believed in the one true church and but one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20, we see as the gospel was being delivered that the Holy Spirit directed Paul to write this to those brethren. He says, but now are they many members, yet one body. And we find also in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, as we have already read, and as we've already shown, that obedience to the gospel made folks Christians. And all were the members of one church. It's interesting to me when you look about. As we drive here, on every time we come to services, we pass no less than 5 churches. And all of these churches have different names. But as you read Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the latter part of which we read, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. It seems it works today. Why are there many churches? Because some have stepped away from the authority that the apostles had and the apostles preached. The church was known as the Church of Christ. It was known as the Bride of Christ, the Church of God, the Kingdom of God's dear Son, the Body of Christ. There are several different names that we can find in the Scriptures that tell us what this body was called. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, we'll see that they're specifically called the Church of Christ or the Churches of Christ. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The Churches of Christ salute you. And someone might be smart and say, wait a minute, it says churches, plural. I'm afraid that's improper. Because if you look at the context, the Lord added them to the church. The churches means congregations in various places salute you. They send you good tidings. The members of this body were known as Christians. We find this in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. And when he had found them, he brought them to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The church is made up of Christians. Those who obeyed the gospel in Acts chapter 2. Those who obeyed the gospel in 1970, those who obeyed the gospel in 2015 are known as the church. And they're also called Christians. Apostles' doctrine, when it is followed, when it is obeyed, makes Christians. We see that these also can be identified by what they did. We have a set series of things which we do in our worship. That's how you can identify the church. The disciples, the church, observed the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we see what day it was. We see why they were gathered together. The purpose that they came together was to remember our Lord and Savior and His death upon Calvary's cross. It tells us there, and upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Do not look at the clock. I'm not going to preach till midnight. But we did gather here today on this day because it is the first day, and we gathered for the express purpose of meeting around the table, remembering the death of our Lord and Savior, the one who had been given the authority that passed it on to the apostles and put them on these 12 thrones. As we know that Jesus was not going to be here forever in physical form, we know also that the apostles would not be here forever in physical form. Then we need someone who is in authority to continue that work. And so godly men were ordained or set apart as elders to oversee the work of the church. These, of course, had to meet the qualifications as set forth in the inspired letters to Titus, chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, and 1 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Peter also wrote of this in 1 Peter, chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, and you can turn there. As the Spirit gave him direction, telling these elders of the duties that they had toward the congregation over which they had authority to rule. Now, it's not just as the elders decide or as they think it is to be, because they have to appeal back to the original authority, the Word of God. But notice what Peter said. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. You see, the elders are to follow the apostles' doctrine. If indeed an elder does not follow the apostles' doctrine, you have no obligation whatsoever to follow that elder. Just like Paul was directed to write, "Be ye followers of me as I also am of Christ." In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, we also see that as this authority is being passed down, that instructions were given regarding men younger in years and younger in the faith being set apart to assist the elders. These are those in the office of deacons, and these too have qualifications. And a deacon is not an elder in training. Specific obligations are given to them and specific qualifications. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Verses 8 beginning, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be tried. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. In continuing in the apostles' doctrine, worldliness was condemned among all the members, not just the elders, not just the deacons, not just the preacher. But worldliness is condemned among all the members. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, we find a passage instructing us in this. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The early church, and we also have James chapter 4 providing us proper instruction as how to live separated from the world while living in the world. We find there, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And of course, there is the example given to the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and many other scriptures such as Titus 2 and 12 showing how the grace of God that has appeared to all men works for us. It tells us, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And we cannot do that unless we appeal to the authority that which was handed down to the apostles, that which was in Christ. The early church, as should we, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, are to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. But as time went on, some of the elders decided they were going to shepherd the flock their way. They were going to discipline the flock their way, and it fell away. In Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31, we see that Paul warned the Ephesian elders of this while he was in Miletus. He said, this is going to happen, and here's why it's going to happen. You will no longer appeal to the authority of God. He said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. But notice this, in verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. The Apostle Paul did not just mention this to them in passing. For 3 years he warned them. And finally, when he would see them and they would no longer see him after this meeting, he said, remember, I told you these things. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, Paul, under inspiration, wrote to Timothy about apostasy. He said to Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, and is appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why do you think that the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to Timothy to do those things, to follow the authority that had been given to Christ and handed down to the apostles and was being delivered in written form so that we also would have that which we were to follow? Because in verse 3 of that same passage, he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. When people depart from the authority of God, they begin to want their ears tickled. They turn to fables. They turn to stories. He told Timothy in verse 5, but watch thou in all things, if endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Also, the Apostle John he too being under inspiration, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, warned of apostasy and how apostasy gets started among the church. I submit to you today that if the church were to appeal in every situation, in every case, in every question that comes up to the authority of the Scriptures, that there would not be the problems within the church that we see today. He said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Those who go and preach something separate and apart from the apostles' doctrine are false prophets. John also wrote of this as instructed to the seven churches in Asia Minor, and also in chapters 13 and 17, and some of these congregations were tempted to turn away from God. This final book of the Bible, showing how that these seven congregations were tempted to turn away from God by no longer seeking the authority, doing those things which God had put forth in His Word. How many warnings do we need? I ask the church today, how many warnings do we need? So our efforts in this day are designed to restore the church to her original status and her relationship with Christ, appealing to the authority, the thrones of the apostles, the apostles' doctrine, which they put forth in words that could be understood as it was delivered to them by the Spirit. Oftentimes people ask us, "Of what religion are you?" I cringe when a member of the body of Christ say, "Well, we're Protestants." No, we're not. Protestant means against Romanism only. We are to be opposed against all error in religion, from without and from within. You know, there's a mathematical axiom which applies here. It's Euclid's axiom. I'm the last person that should be talking to you about anything mathematical. However, I can read this and I can understand it. It goes like this: things equal to the same thing are equal to one another. If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals to C. That much I got when I was in school. And it works like this: elders who did not then or today continue to follow the authority of the apostles, which, by the way, was given to them by Christ, sinned. There's no getting around it. People who do not appeal to the authority of the Scriptures when they claim that they're serving God, sin. There's no getting around it. This in turn resulted in the church falling away and having the need to return to the pattern set by God, authorized by Christ, given to the apostles by the Holy Spirit, and now it's our responsibility to do the same thing. We are to do our part to follow the same pattern set by the same authority, which is the apostles' doctrine, and be the church for which Christ died and established in AD 33. You know, this was the very reason that Titus was left in Crete in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. He was left in Crete so that the pattern could be followed, the things that were wanting could be set in order, those things which needed to be made right. Paul says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." We want to offer that same pattern to those who would also be part of the church. Those who, just like those folks on the day of Pentecost, AD 33, heard the authoritative words of those apostles as it was given to them by the Spirit. People say, "Well, you don't receive it directly from the Spirit." Don't tell me. I got a copy of it right here. And it's the same word that will judge us in that last day. It's the same word which is delivered so that people might be saved. There's just one question: are you willing to follow that one pattern that will put you in that one church that was given by one God to the one Holy Spirit, which authorized Christ who gave it to his apostles and was delivered to us so that we might be saved? That's all I ask. Whose authority are you going to go by? The Bible teaches us that for a person to become a child of God, they must do some things. There is no other way. In fact, Jesus said those who try to come in some other way are thieves and robbers. And we know that they are among those who are listed who will be cast into eternal condemnation. Thieves and robbers. Therefore, we must understand that there's only one way to become a child of God. And when you become a child of God, you don't have to worry about being added to the church. The Lord takes care of that. It's automatic. When you become a child of God, you're a member of the church. It's the way it works. But what do you have to do? The Bible teaches that one has to hear. In Romans 10:14, we find these words. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Incidentally, that preacher is to proclaim the words of God, the authoritative word of God, which is found in the scriptures. Secondly, Jesus himself said one must believe. In Mark 16:16, he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. We're to repent. Again, in Luke 13:3-5, Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Having heard and believed and repented, we then should be ready to publicly confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Romans 9:10, or chapter 10:9, we're told that if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But it takes all of these things. But without the next step, none of these things are efficient at all. According to Acts 22:16, we must be baptized. In that particular situation, Saul had been told of the Lord what to do. Go into Damascus and there it will be told thee. He went to Damascus. After 3 days, while he was there praying, blinded, he still was not saved. Why? Because he had not done that which the Lord has authorized for one to do to be part of the church. Ananias came to him and said, and now why tarriest thou? In other words, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's important. That's what one must do in order to become a child of God, in order to be part of the church. Appeal to the authority of God. And then we're to remain faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10, as was written to the church at Smyrna. The latter part of that verse says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. What we need to understand is what's not written there. What's not written there, which is implied, is that if you're not faithful, you will not receive it. So the gospel plan of salvation is here: believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and remain faithful until death. The sad truth of the matter is that sometimes people want to appeal to their own authority, just like those elders that Paul warned about, those Ephesian elders. And they begin to appeal to their own authority, and when that happens, they depart from Christ. They depart, separate themselves from God because they have sinned. But God has provided, knowing the mind of man. In Acts 8:22, for those who have become children of God and for whatever reason have allowed sin to come into their lives, he provided that they too could come back, be restored into that proper relationship with God, being in Christ, appealing to the authority which was handed down to those apostles. In Acts 8:22, we're told what that is. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Friends, this morning, you can be a child of God. If you're not, you need to be. If for any reason you have allowed sin to come into your life and separated from yourself from God because of that sin, you are lost. you need to come back to Him. As we stand and sing our invitation song, please, if you need to respond, do so now.